So, Father, we have blessed you because we desire you. We're reminded of the phrase that our desire to please you pleases you. It's nothing we have apart from you. There's no performance we can do to impress you. There's no darkness that can hide your presence in our life. So use your word to equip your saints, to extend your kingdom. And when we finish today, that would make your name famous. There'd be more lovers of Jesus on the planet. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Please be seated. I have included an outline in your bulletin if you would like to follow along, and I will state where I'm going up front, just lest I get caught at one point, and some of you left-brain people feel like I haven't gotten it all done. But I'm looking particularly at this one verse in John 13 in verse 7, where Jesus says to his disciples, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later on you will understand." And I am proclaiming this morning that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the in-between. The disciples are afraid, they're confused, and they do not know what's going to happen next. Now, if I were to ask you, how many people here this morning know exactly what God is doing in their life right now? Now, if you do, that may be presumption, because that would be the only person who would know that would be the Lord. So I want to tell you up front, my conclusion this morning is going to be very simple, is that the Lord will let you know what you need to know when you need it. But now he is the Lord, and he's good, and he's right by your side. Evelyn Underwood said, "If God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshiped." And so I want to first help us to understand that the big point of this passage is that Jesus is the Lord of the in-between times, and that God's people have always lived between the time period of anticipation and culmination. And there's often a need to look beyond the surface to get deeper to understand things. But that God does have a purpose beyond that which we can see or understand now. Looking at the whole counsel of the Word of God, Acts 20, 27, God will give us answers to our questions in the future, but sometimes right now we're still walking through darkness. The last, I would remind us that God will hold us accountable for what we did in the in-between times. So let's look a little bit deeper on that big picture that Jesus is Lord of the in-between times. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verses 13 and 14, and verses 36 and 37. If you don't understand that he's the Lord, when you get lost, you'll try to figure it out. If you feel like you have to know everything and you don't know everything, you will lean on your own understanding and you'll go further behind. Henry Blackaby said, if you want to find out God's will and you find out you can't figure out what's happening, go back to the last thing that the Lord clearly spoke to you and do it. Because God will often bring about alignment and small steps of obedience. Verse 3, Jesus was coming from the Father and he's going back to the Father. And it says this wonderful phrase that all things were underneath his power. What a great, great phrase. He is the Lord in verse 3. Down to verse 6 and 7, Peter, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And this was just an anathema. They should have hired a Gentile slave to wash the feet. No Jew would wash the feet of another Jew. They got a Gentile from the outside. And you remember when John the Baptist said that he was not fit to untie the thong of Jesus' sandal? Ancient research said that no rabbi could require a follower to untie his sandals. So context is important here. That's why Peter is reacting so strongly. But he says, "Lord, no. You will never." Isn't it interesting? Peter doesn't know what he's talking about. And sometimes we don't know either. So in verses 6 and 7, Peter's having this conversation, and Jesus says, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later on you will understand." And I'd like to suggest to you that the disciples, this was a very specific promise. He was going to die on the cross. They didn't understand the crucifixion. They didn't understand the resurrection. And then the light would come. But I'd like to suggest to you that this is a promise for every disciple, both now and for eternity, based on Acts 20:27, preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. That there's things in your life that you just don't understand, and I don't understand. But there is a time coming when all things will be clear. You'll see the Lord mentioned also in verses 13 and 14, and then again in verses 36 and verse 37. One of the commentators help what this word, the Lord, means. It's the kurios, which means sovereign, owner, master. One who sovereignly rules, authoritatively governs, exercises dominion as king. When one repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he enters in the kingdoms, God's kingdom of grace, and becomes a subject of the king. 1 Corinthians 2:3. Jesus is referred to the Lord in every New Testament book except 1 John and 3 John. In his writings, the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus Christ as Lord 250 times. So the disciples find themselves confused and afraid, and they don't know what's going to happen next. Have you ever found yourself confused and afraid and not knowing what's going to happen next? If you haven't, please give me some help. I need some coaching. And yet I think as we look to this passage of Scripture, we forget that Jesus' lordship in verse 3 was the same lordship when he's washing the feet, when he's promising to go away, and somebody from their very group is actually going to deny it. He is Lord of the in-between of our transitions. He's Lord of our questions. He's Lord of the gaps of our life where there is no cognitive sense. He is Lord of the preparation stage as well as the culmination stage. He is Lord of the in-between when you do not know what he's doing. You can either come to him or run to him. And Jesus says to the disciples, "I will let you know exactly what you know when you need to know it. Sometime later. But now, am I your Lord? Now, am I still good? And now, am I still with you?" Boy, that's a stretch for the disciples. Disciples had some questions. They had some big question marks, and Jesus said, verse 7, "You don't understand what I'm doing now, but later on you'll understand." Your question marks would become exclamation points. It is what the old Baptist preachers would preach, that all your stumbling blocks will someday become stepping stones. Rick and I heard that same message 40 years ago. There's huge gaps in our journey. But sometime, as I said before, Søren Kierkegaard said, "Life is to be lived forward and understood backward." And isn't that true in our own life? For you see, in this context, the shadow of the cross looms over the disciples' picnics. Commentators will say that as many as 100,000 lambs would be slaughtered in Jerusalem during the Passover, because pilgrims would come from all over the world, sometimes more than 500,000. And they had to sacrifice the lamb. So no doubt the disciples, as they went to the celebration, were stepping over little creeks and little rivulets and little streams that blood red was going. And they had no idea that the little streams they were stepping over were actually preparation for Jesus as saying, "I'm going to die in your place and take care of your sin." And then Peter says, "You will never," and it's the language in the Greek is so strong, "you will never absolutely, positively, no, never wash my feet." And then Jesus will come right back to him with that same conversation, with the same word, "Then you will never positively ever have any part with me." So there's a breaking point for Peter. He says, "I don't understand what you do. Why would you wash my feet? We need a Gentile slave and no disciple is required. Now you're the king and you are washing my feet."
Problem is that Peter thought it was about outward dirt. And Jesus is talking about that his death would cover Peter's sin and your sin and my sin. And he said, if it was important to the Lord, then not only my feet, my head, just give me the whole washing because I need it. We see the patience of our Lord with Peter, don't we? And we say Peter doesn't have a clue when he absolutely doesn't know. The Lord is saying, I'm going to give you what you need to know in that moment. But in the meantime, I'm still good and I'm right with you. So the problem is the leader is leaving and the promise of the Spirit, it's coming. But they're moving from the known to the unknown, the seen to the unseen. The worst thing that could possibly happen to them is their leader is going away. If you look to John's questions, they ask these questions, tell me what's going to happen next so I can understand. Where are you going? How can we know the way? When are you coming back? Where are you going? Why can't I join you? Are you just going to leave us as orphans? So you see the reality, if you study John's gospel, you'll pick up these questions going on and on and on. And Jesus will tell them again, I will tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. But for now, I'm still good. And I'm right with you. There may be some questions that you have in your personal life, and I'm sure there's questions that we have in our corporate life about our own transition. So let me ask you, are we as a congregation allowing the transition to unsettle us? Or are we allowing the transition to forge us into worshipers? For you see, when you go through that process of time, you have a choice of running away from God because you don't know what He's doing, or running to God because His lordship has not changed. So Jesus is the Lord of the in-between times. Let me give the second major point I want you to see is that God's people have always lived between the time period of anticipation and culmination. God's people have always lived between the time period of anticipation and culmination. John 14, Jesus said He's going away. They don't know where He's going, and He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. But God's people have always lived between these period of gaps. The promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The promise to Noah that a flood would come, but a rainbow of redemption would occur. Abraham and Sarah had the barrenness, they moved to blessing. Joseph was in a pit who became the prince of Egypt. The prophets of old looked to Mount Sinai. The prophets could not think about and understand the law being fulfilled on Calvary. Job went through the suffering of his soul, but he came out as gold. The faithful remnant of the old covenant, 400 silent years. No message, just waiting in the gaps. Until the birth of Jesus. That shining ray, the seed of the woman, was finally fulfilled after what the curse had happened. But the Messiah had come. Jesus would come and set His people free. The disciples between the cross and the empty tomb. The disciples between the ascension and the upper room. The first century of the kingdom of Rome when they were being crushed by persecution, but the promise would be coming. And you and I live between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And we sing with joy, hallelujah chorus, for the kingdoms of this world will become what? The kingdoms of our Lord in Christ, and He'll do what? Reign forever and ever. And ever. So where are you right now in that transition, in that gap? What I'm praying and expecting is that God is going to be birthing a greater passion for worship, a greater wonder of His lordship, a greater creativity of Him welcoming His presence with worship as West Church prays for the next season in which God wants to do. For there is a time coming when all your pain will be gone, And all your questions will be completed answers. All your fears will be finished. All your doubts will be destroyed. All your disappointments will become divine fulfillments. And all your stumbling blocks will become stepping stones. But isn't it interesting that Jesus just doesn't go away and said, work it out on your own? He's actually asking them to do some things in the in-between time period. Verse 15, he said, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do what? Do them. You know, we have this tendency, I'm really going to get fit when I see my doctor and he says, you're going to die unless, you know. I'm really going to get good at school when I know that I have to pass this test to get a job. I'm really going to celebrate the time with my wife when I know we only have so many years left. I'm really going to get serious with God, you know, just after I'm going through a real busy time period. Or I'm really going to get involved with West Church once we get a real pastor. I gotcha. But if he's still the Lord, which he is, he's still calling us to practice what he's taught us in the in-between times. So when our new pastor comes and we look for that season of ministry, we will be prepared. We just will not be delaying. And so there's often, verse 8, Peter says, no, you shall never wash my feet. He just doesn't understand what's going on. There's things that are deeper that are going on in your life and my life that you don't understand. That's why I asked you a question when we began. How many of us knew exactly what God was doing in our life? And you all laughed. But isn't that the way we behave when God doesn't give us an answer? Isn't that the way we sometimes run away from him? Isn't that the way that sometimes we give him pushback when we say, oh God, this is not the right season. I'm not going to do it right now. And yet Jesus is gracious. I believe he not only washes his feet, but he looks in Peter's eyes and he says, you don't understand, but will you walk with me right now with the information that I've given you? I think the Lord is asking some of us that same question. There's a purpose beyond. But he couldn't see it because he had to look much deeper. But now we get to a little bit of a thorny issue here. And I'm going to take some risks on both of these, and you don't have to question my orthodoxy. I'm trying to stretch us a bit, and I'm going to give you these two, and both of these statements actually work together. The first one is that God will give us answers to our question in the future based on verse 7. You do not realize now what I'm doing, but when? Later you'll do what? You'll understand or you'll know. And as some of you are saying, oh, this is just the disciples and the resurrection, the death, substitutionary death. Yes, it is. But I believe that this verse, based on Acts 20:27, is a promise for all Christians for all of time and eternity. And in case you want another scripture, so you just don't think I'm proof texting, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. And Paul, who called Jesus Lord 250 times in his epistles, now we see in a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Does that not say that at some period of time, Your questions are going to be answered by God. Now, I have a debate with my wife on this subject. I have a very long list of questions. I don't know how long your list is. Sometimes people come to meet me for counseling, and after about 20 minutes, they share what their issue is, and I'm saying, is that the best question you can come up with? Tongue in cheek. She says, we're going to be in the presence of Christ. All our questions are going to melt away with worship. We won't care anymore. I still got this left brain of mine working. How about yours? And I always say, but, but. So let me ask you the question. Do you think that God is actually going to ever answer questions for things that you've gone through in your life when you had absolutely no idea what he's doing? I do. Based on that passage, verse 7 of John 13, and also 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. This is not really a message as much on suffering, but I can refer a little book to you called Tracts of a Fellow Struggler by John Claypool. He actually preached four sermons to his congregation, a Presbyterian pastor, when his daughter, Laura Lee, age 12, died of leukemia. And he was going through his suffering in the midst of this community of faith, but he also felt like he was supposed to be teaching and preaching God's word, and it's a very interesting little book. So I'd like to read a paragraph and then something that a seminary professor gave to him. He said the first of these roots, he's talking about different approaches of dealing with our questions. The first of these roots come recommended, and I would label it the road of unquestioning resignation. If I've been told once, I've been told 100 times, we must not question God, we must not try to understand, we have no right to ask or inquire into the ways of God and how he works with man. The way out is submit. We must submit silently, total surrender. We must accept what God does without a word, without a murmur, or without a legitimate question. And that's actually the background that I came out of. And then he has a letter from a seminary professor. And it is an Orthodox man who writes this. He says there's more honest faith to an act of unquestioning. There is more honest faith in the act of questioning than the act of silent submission. For implicit in the very asking is the faith that some light can be given. And this is the response from Dr. Carl Marney. This is why I found such help in a letter I received from Dr. Carl Marney just before Laura Lee died. He admitted that he had no word for the suffering of the innocent and never had, but he said this, I fall back on the idea that God has a lot to give an account for. Now, to be quite honest, that was shocking. No one had ever said that. It was shaking me up. But the more I thought about it, the truer it was to the faith of the people in the Bible. At no point in its teaching is there ever an indication that God wants us to remain like rocks or leaves or even infants in our relationship to him. He wants us to become mature sons and daughters, which means he holds us responsible for our actions and expects us, this sounds a little bit difficult, hold us responsible for his. Now, what they're saying is not necessarily we're putting God on the chopping block, but he's a good father. He wants to be known. And we do not understand what he's doing now, but when? Later you will. It's right there in the passage, understand. Because he's the Lord, he will let us know what we need to know when we need to know it. And sometimes there's huge gaps. But he says, I'm still the Lord, I'm still good, and I'm right beside you. Now, we could just leave right now, and that would be enough. But there's one more point I'd like to make. And that is this last point, that God will hold us accountable for what we did in the in-between times. We just looked at verses 15 through 17. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. There's an action required that God asks us even when we don't have questions to keep pressing on. In verses 34 and 35, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. So the disciples kind of just said, hey, you know, Lord, when you get back and Pentecost falls out and I've got a ton of the Holy Spirit and I just have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, and I've got the down charge from heaven, then I can love these schlucks around me in this room. He didn't say the Holy Spirit was going to come at that point. He said to the group of people in the room to change their attitude, because if he was the Lord and Master, which he was, they didn't hire a Gentile servant to wash the feet. He did it. He didn't have somebody else untie the sandals, which was forbidden for a disciple to do. The rabbi, here's the rabbi, the Lord. He washes their feet. He gets rid of their dirt. And beloved, if short accounts with God, can we stay pure? Can we stay humble? Can we have short accounts with God and one another? But this last part, he still expects us to keep doing what he's told us to do. Ultimately, he says, please hear this in your spirit. You do not know what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. Please hear it in your situation. Hear it in your darkness. Hear it in your confusion. Hear it in your shock. Hear it in your loneliness. Hear it wherever you're at. See it in the lines of your face. There's pain in your heart with things you're going through. And I know a lot of your stories. I know a lot of your struggles. And you know some of mine. Later on, you'll understand. And if you need an answer like me, pretty good confidence. The big book is going to tell us, and God's going to tell us. I'm going to say, Paul, why didn't I see that? That's why I have a flat forehead. But isn't it easy when you're going through that stuff just to kind of shut down, back off from service, back off from God? A story and a couple scriptures, and then I'm going to go back to my opening. I pastored First Baptist Foxborough for 7.5 years, and I was 29 years of age, and I didn't know what I'm doing. I'm 63 years of age, and I still don't know what I'm doing. But I know who knows what he's doing, and that's the Lord. But there's a man named Joe Gallo. He was a public school teacher in Dedham. He had almost lost his one eye playing golf, and he said golf had become an idol to him. And he was in the middle of a church fight. You know, is that possible? He's in the middle of a church fight. And when the golf ball hit his eye, Holy Spirit convicted him that this had become an idol, but he had a blind spot because he was a deacon in the church to the people around him. Wonderful man, wonderful man. And he'd come 2 or 3 times a week and say, Pastor, we're going visiting today. And I said, Joe, I can't go. He grabbed me, actually literally around, and we go visit people. You got to know all the people. So he'd make me go all the people, and I think in the long run, that was a lot of wisdom. He was married for 45 years to Margaret, and she was from Oklahoma. She was just a sweetheart. She was a prayer warrior. And then Joe dropped dead. But he would always keep saying to his wife, I can't wait till we retire. Can't wait till we retire, Margaret. Peggy, because going to have all that time to show you how much we've missed and how much we love each other. And she made a huge amount of sacrifices for the church, and she made a huge amount of sacrifices for him to do what he did. And she had every right to be bitter, didn't she? And I've never done this before. I'm not sure I'll ever do it again. Don't check the heresy book. I'm not sure it's in the manual. But his wife, his 3 children, and one of the son-in-laws, a couple of the grandkids, we were there in the room right before the funeral. We all hold hands, and I said, Jesus, you said we could ask anything your name so you may bring glory to the Father. We know we can't go to Joe, but would you do us a favor? Would you tell Joe we missed him and say goodbye for him, because none of us had a chance to say goodbye?
Now, there's a point to my story. Bear with me. I believe that Margaret could have gotten really bitter. Waited 45 years for this retirement. Waited 45 years for finally having the time and the lifestyle that we could have. Finally had some time where he wasn't so busy with so many things. And she could have got just stone bitter and walked away from God. Now she didn't. But if she did, I believe there's evidence that God's going to hold us responsible for what we did in the in-between time when we didn't have questions. We didn't have answers to our questions. And so I would encourage us this morning as disciples. When you feel confused and afraid and you don't know what's going to happen next, remember, Jesus said, I'll not leave you as orphans. I'm making a home for you. I'm coming back with you. I'll be with you. I'm preparing things for you which you will not forget. I swear by my blood that answers will be given. He says to them, you don't know what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. And Jesus says to us this morning, come to me. Take a left at disappointment, straight down the hole of pain. Open up the door of doubt, right through the corridor of black despair, and I'll be there. Mother Teresa said, Lord, no wonder you have so few friends. Look at the way you treat the ones you do have. But she also said, Lord, you promised you'd never give us more than we could bear. I never knew you trusted me so much. Jesus says in no uncertain terms, I'm the Lord of the in-between stage. I'm the Lord of the preparation stage. And I'm Lord when you have no idea what I am doing. So if you're willing, could you repeat after me? The Lord will let you know what you need to know when you need to know it. But for now, He's the Lord. And He's good. And He's right beside us. Ruth Graham says, I lay my wise before your cross and worship kneeling, my mind too numb for thought, my heart beyond all feeling and in worshiping. Realizing that in knowing you, I do not need a why. Let's pray. Father, we try to corral words for something that's so deep that your Spirit has spoken to us through the Word. Would you forgive us for being so short-sighted? Would you forgive me for being so demanding? When the unnerving angular road comes upon me when I'm traveling at warp speed, would you calm me? Father, when I've delegated the good works that you said I can do today into some future state when it seems more convenient, would you bring me back to reality? Father, for those today who are both confused and afraid and trying to figure you out with their minds, would they come to a fresh discovery of worship of both your transcendence and your immanence? You are above all things and you're right beside us. Father, I pray particularly for this body, this bride whom you love. Lord, that we would have more faith than questions. We would have more actions than regret, and we'd have more anticipation based on your promises rather than despair without clear answers. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.